Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. God bless you and keep you. Amen. And Father, we ask for your wisdom today, your discernment, and most of all, your anointing, Lord, to bring things across to the brethren and to remind them of what we're called to do in these days and what is our warfare. So thank you so much, Father. Amen. Okay, we're going to call this Conquering the Carnal Man. And one thing you have to keep in mind as we study this is that conquering the old man primarily involves using the sword of the Spirit against his ruling demons, right? Everybody usually knows who their ruling demons are, and usually they're exercising faith against them. So let's do it. And we're going to start with the revelation given to R.S. and the battle to take the land, which is very good. In a dream, I was in a dungeon in the center of a castle that I knew to be the enemy's. There were about 8 to 10 other people there, locked up with me. All of a sudden, it was like an unseen being opened the door to the dungeon who gave us all swords. Well, I think we know who that is, right? Yeah, sure. So these Josephs are in prison in Egypt in bondage to the old man, awaiting their release to dominion authority to rule over the wicked, right? So they went on. The sword I was given was a long two-edged sword that looked like two hands to wield. Okay. Hebrews 4 and 12 says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart." Yes, we have to be discerning of what these are, because this is how the devil takes advantage of us, right? And he went on, "We immediately began to fight our way out of the dungeon through the hallways and up the stairs of the castle." Okay, so we used the word to conquer the old man and the spirits that empower him, right? Ephesians 6 and 12. "For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against the powers and against world rulers of this darkness and against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Too often people get trapped into fighting just the old man, right? But this is how you fight the old man, is rule over those spirits that are ruling over him. "So I saw what seemed to be endless amounts of enemy troops that continued to attack us all the way out of the castle. It seemed like we fought nonstop until we got outside of the castle walls. I began to notice by this point that we had all gotten a lot better at swinging our swords, and we were able to take on more and more enemies at a time." Well, Leviticus 26 and 7 on down says, "And you shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall chase 10,000, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. And I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and will establish my covenant with you. And you shall eat old store long kept, and you shall bring forth the old because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and you shall be my people. And I am the Lord your God, who brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondmen. and I have broken the bars of your yoke and made you go upright. But if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, then going down to verse 17, it says, and I will set my face against you, and you shall be smitten before your enemies. They that hate you shall rule over you, and you shall flee when none pursueth you. He went on, I also noticed that we all fought close together in a group, in a circle, sometimes when we were in open areas as if to defend each other's backs so that the enemy could not sneak in behind us. Well, we must pray for one another constantly to strengthen one another so that others may strengthen us, right? 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2 says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ before our God and Father. And 1 Timothy 2 and 1. I exhort, therefore, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving be made for all men. And 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus to you ward. John 16 and 24, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be made full. James 4 and 2, you have not because you ask not. Yes, many people try to muddle through life, you know, and but you have to do this warfare if you're going to have success. So when we got out of the castle, there was a large field, and I believe this is talking about overcoming the world, right? That we had to cross, which led to a big river that flowed past the other end of it. And as we fought our way to the river, I would say that's the river of life in the Word, right? We looked up ahead, and I saw a dock with a ship tied to it. I somehow knew at this point that our castle was miles upstream from where we were, and that we needed to get aboard that ship and sail upstream to our castle. Well, we always go contrary to the direction of the world, right? They take the easy way, and that's always downstream. And guess where it ends up? In captivity, as we can see. So we fought our way onto the ship and overtook it and began to sail upstream. I thought about everything that we had already gone through, and it was hard to imagine how we had been able to make it this far against so many enemies, with there being so few of us. Well, I think we already covered that pretty good, you know. God gave us victory over many enemies, right? Joshua 23 and 8 on down says, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as you have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man has stood before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase a thousand, for the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he spake unto you. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that you love the Lord your God. Else if you do at all, go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive these nations from out of your sight, but they shall be a snare and a trap unto you, and a scourge in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. And he went on to say, it seemed as if we had been fighting for a very long time, but we knew that there were going to be a lot more battles up ahead. We were all very sober at this point. We knew that the enemy was very mad that we had escaped and that they were going to send a large army after us to defeat us. Well, Pharaoh's army came to bring Israel back into captivity to serve them, right? So we sailed upstream until we made it to our castle, and we were greeted by more of our friends who were excited to see us. And we told them about everything we had been through. Now we all began to make plans to defend against what we knew was to be a major attack from the enemy. I noticed that our entire army, even with the 8 or 10 of us who just got there, only consisted of about 50 men. For some reason, I didn't think that numbers were much of a factor at this point. Our plans did not only involve defending our castle, but also attacking the enemy's castle. Well, we must take the battle to the enemy constantly, and not just wait until he hits us unawares, right? Fight for his ground instead of yours, right? 2 Corinthians 10:3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God." That's most of the battle right there, is the thoughts that come into you that if you accept them, you begin to lose the battle, right? Cast them down. And bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. He went on to say, the final plan was that we would defend the best we could, but if the enemy began to push us back, we would fall back to a little tunnel at the far rear of our castle that led to the river, where we had a few ships that we could get on if we had to. Well, let me say that if we plan to fall back, we will. But we must plan to stand. Ephesians 6:11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and the powers and against the world rulers of this darkness, and against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Amen. "Stand, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, withal taking up the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit, and watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Amen. He went on, "Almost immediately after we had finished making our plans, we looked up at the river in the front of the castle, and I saw the entire river fill with hundreds of ships and tens of thousands of enemy troops unloading on the beach. They filled the entire field in front of the castle. Well, but they that are with us are more than they that are against us," right? Or more than they that are with them, right? So Matthew 26:53 says, "Or thinkest thou that I cannot beseech my Father, and he shall even now send me more than 12 legions of angels?" And Luke 8:30. And Jesus asked him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion, for many demons were entered into him, and they entreated him that he would not command them to depart into the abyss. Well, notice, they already knew he had them whooped, and they were looking for the way out, right? Mm-hmm. And the demons came out from the man. Amen. Verse 33. Once the entire field was full, they attacked all at once, and the battle began. There were so many of them. They were pouring over the walls from all directions, and we began to fall back towards the tunnel. Now, the tunnel was only about 15 feet wide, so we were able to hold back the enemy pretty well once we got there. We decided to send about 40 of our guys to go ahead on one of the ships to attack the enemy's castle. So, again, bring the battle to them, right? More should be attacking the enemy than defending our ground, of course. And while the other 10 guys and I stayed back to keep fighting the enemy who were in our castle, this may sound like crazy thinking, but such ridiculous odds against us, but we all agreed that it was the best decision to make at the time because we could only have a few of us fight at a time in the little tunnel. The ship left, and the 10 of us who stayed back continued fighting in the little tunnel. Now, the fight went on for what felt like hours, but I noticed that the longer I fought, the faster I kept getting with the sword. We all got so good with the swords that we were able to push the enemy further and further back. I began to feel like there was nothing the enemy could do to stop us. Well, confidence comes from practice and victories, right? We can always fall back on our victories. And remember, as the Lord has told us so many times in the Scripture, you know, what he's done for us in the past. He wants to continue it, right? 1 Timothy 6:12 says, "Fight the good fight of the faith, lay hold on the life eternal, whereunto thou wast called, and didst confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses." That, of course, is agreeing with the Word of God, right? Then someone behind me said that soon the enemy would send one of their best guys against me and that he would be hard to beat. I could not imagine that they had someone that could be much of a challenge, being that by this point, I was taking on dozens of enemies at a time. Not long after saying this, the enemy stopped attacking and backed up about 50 feet or so. This huge guy, covered with massive armor and all kinds of different weapons on him, stepped forward. What does that sound like? Yeah, the giant in the land, right? Self, Goliath. Who was felled with thoughts and words, wasn't he? Yes, we remember that. We began to fight right away. I noticed that he was at least as fast as I was at swinging his sword, and every time I thought I had found a weakness in him, it seemed like he had the right weapon to counter whatever I did. Well, we know that the flesh is trained to resist the thoughts and words of the Spirit. But that if we continue with the thoughts and words of the Spirit, they cannot win. So this fight went on for what seemed like about an hour. After a while, I began to realize that I could swing my sword at the speed of thought. Yeah, that's right. Once I realized this, I quickly got to where I could move my whole body, arms, and sword at lightning fast speed by simply thinking it. Well, it's not a war of fleshly ability, but of the thoughts and the words of God, right? Once this happened, I destroyed my foe almost instantly, chopping him into pieces. I was amazed at what had just happened and felt like there was nothing the enemy could do to stop us now. I then heard another voice behind me say that now they would send their two very best and most powerful guys to attack me, and that even though I could swing my sword at lightning speed, it wouldn't be enough to beat them. Again, I couldn't think of how they had anyone who would be able to stand up against us now. See, that's a contrary thinking to those thoughts that come in there to make you weak, right? But sure enough, almost immediately I saw two guys come forward and they began to walk towards me. At first glance, I looked at them and they didn't seem like much of a threat because they didn't have any armor on. And if anything, they were dressed in kind of fancy clothes. They had no shield either, just a little sword almost the size of a knife. And when they reached me, I instantly took my sword and knocked both of their swords out of their hands. Now, they had nothing to fight with, so I was really wondering what they were going to be able to do since they had no weapons. I cut one of them in half at the waist, but as my sword went through him, it was like his body just sealed himself right back together, and there was just a faint line that showed where I had cut him. So this puzzled me for a moment, but I quickly went and attacked again, and this time cut both of them into about five or six pieces. But the same thing happened again. All of their wounds just seemed to instantly seal up again. They continued walking towards me at a steady pace. I was not sure what to do next. The only thing that I could think of was maybe if I chopped them up fast enough and into enough pieces, they could be beaten. So I swung my sword as fast as I could at lightning speed, and literally, in a matter of about 2 or 3 seconds, I chopped both of them into thousands of little pieces about the size of the tip of my pinky. But the same thing happened. All the little pieces of them just kept holding together. I could still see all the cut marks all over them. I didn't know what else I could do, so I just kept on swinging my sword as they kept walking towards me until they backed me up to our end of the tunnel. And as they were about to get out on our side, I heard a voice behind me say that those two guys could only be killed with fire. It was like at that moment I realized I could command fire to destroy them. Well, the enemy changes tactics so that we have to depend on the Lord's guidance constantly and not the methods of the past. In this way, we're speaking the current word of the Lord and not relying on dead letter. And when the flesh is burned up in the fiery trial, we win, right? You deny yourself in the midst of the trial, the fire burns them up. So I put my sword up for a moment, and I rebuked them, and a fireball came of me and instantly consumed both of them. Once they were consumed, I, with the other 10 guys who were behind me, ran full speed at the rest of the enemy who were in the tunnel and destroyed everyone in our path until we got all the way to the other end. Moving in unnatural speed, we destroyed every one of them who had been sent to attack us until our castle and land were completely rid of them. Well, when the enemy's influence is gone from our own camp, then we are truly a terror to him, as it was with Jesus and his apostles. We then got on a ship and sailed downstream to the castle of the enemy, where our other friends who had gone ahead of us were fighting a major battle with the enemy. We joined up with them, and we all fought together until the entire enemy was destroyed and we had conquered their castle. Well, why is there not the great wisdom and authority to conquer the enemies now? When the men of Israel were beaten and fled before the men of Ai, and the hearts of the people melted, the problem was found to be one man's hidden sin in the midst of the camp. He was guilty of the blood of those who died because Israel found no power against their enemies because of his sin. Joshua 7 and 7. And Joshua said, "Alas, my O Lord Jehovah, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over the Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to cause us to perish? Would that we had been content and dwelt beyond the Jordan." But no, the Lord brought them there, right? And again, these kind of thoughts do not tend to give you the victory. "O Lord, what shall I say after that Israel hath turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all of the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will compass us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do for thy great name?" And the Lord said unto Joshua, "Get thee up. Wherefore art thou thus fallen upon thy face? Israel has sinned. Yea, they have even transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. Yea, they have even taken of the devoted thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also. And they have even put it among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies, because they are become accused. And I will not be with you any more, except you destroy the devoted thing from among you." Again, ownership belongs to God. Stewardship belongs to us. If you claim it as yours and you rule over it as yours, you'll start losing the battle. 13. "Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, there is a devoted thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the devoted thing from among you." And then verse 20. "And Achan answered Joshua and said, of a truth I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and thus have I done. And when I saw among the spoil of the goodly Babylonish mantle and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." Well, as we see, one problem was personal greed, as with Ananias and Sapphira, who cared not for the Christian community spirit, but hoarded for themselves. And as we see, the money was to be devoted to the Lord. 1 Timothy 6 and 5. "Wranglings of men corrupted in mind and bereft of the truth, supposing that godliness is a way of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, for neither can we carry anything out, but having food and covering, we shall be therewith content. But they that are minded to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, such as drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after have been led astray from the faith, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of the faith, lay hold on the life eternal, whereunto thou wast called." Notice what he said to us as Christians who have our armor and so on, that we have to lay hold on the life eternal. We claim it by faith, but we have to claim it by manifestation. Okay? That's why we fight. So, and we do it by faith. We believe we've won this battle before we even start. Right? So, lay hold on life eternal, whereunto thou was called, and did confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. Also, we see that hiding a Babylonish garment will rob the power necessary to defeat the enemies. This garment represents secretly putting on the works of that which pertains to apostasy and sin. Garments represent works. Are there hidden sins in your life? You will weaken your faith and the faith and hands of those around you to conquer the enemies. Their loss and destruction will be your fault. Achan and his family were stoned to death for this hidden sin, right? Matthew 10 and 26 says, "Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known." It became known too, didn't it? 1 Corinthians 4 and 5, "Wherefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall each man have his praise from God." 2 Corinthians 4 and 2 says, "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." And Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covereth his transgressions shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall obtain mercy." So confess your sins to righteous brethren and have them pray for you, right? James 5 and 16, "Confess therefore your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The supplication of a righteous man availeth much in its working." Amen. Okay, we call this one war to put off the old man and beast. Peter K., 2008. The dream takes place on a battlefield and it is gloomy. There is no sunlight. Well, the field is, of course, the world and all of its darkness, right? "I shouldn't even call it a field since the area of battle was quite small and it appeared that I was in a dungeon of some sort." Sounds kind of like the last one, right? "Well, we were in bondage to the man of flesh, like Israel was in Egypt. I was dressed in a Spartan's uniform." Well, I think he represents the saints' battle in the body of the old man, right? "Similar to the uniform in the movie 300, with the red cape or cloak representing sin. There were many other Spartans surrounding me. It appeared that Spartans were warring against other Spartans." Well, the body of the beast will make war on the body of Christ. Both are in a body of flesh. 2 Corinthians 10 and 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." Amen. So he went on, "The battle had not begun yet, but we were all in position for battle." Well, we are coming to the tribulation war between these two. I believe that the man, child, and bride have fought their wars and are coming to the end of that, but we're coming to the bigger war for the church. "Another Spartan and I were positioned beside the king, or general of our army. The king, who was elevated on something which may have been a chariot, was holding a spear, and in the distance across from him there was an enemy Spartan sitting on a horse. Then the battle began. Immediately on the right, the enemy attacked, thrusting his sword by me and killing my king, who threw his spear and killed the Spartan on the horse. Oh. First, we get the revelation that Jesus died to conquer the old man and his spirits, including their head, who is the devil, right? At first, it appeared that I was the target, but miraculously it missed me and killed the king instead. Well, we deserved to be the target, but Jesus took the blows, as in Isaiah 53. I was frightened and confused, not knowing what to do or where to go. I began to charge into the battle with my sword in a state of weakness, still in fear, clueless, and unskilled in war. We all had swords, representing words, I believe, but mine may have appeared larger. I would swing my sword without any strength or power, cutting some enemies, but not injuring any as I had expected. I believe the sword could have been heavy, but I am certain it was because I was weak. Well, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. My power is made perfect in weakness. In other words, if you're weak in the flesh, but willing to do the will of the spirit, you'll win, right? So as the battle continued, a number of miraculous things happened, and nothing could harm me. Praise the Lord. The enemy opposing Spartans, one by one, were charging at me with their swords, but before they could swing at me, they cut their own throats. Psalm 37 and 14. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay such as are upright in the way. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Kind of like Judas, who hung himself with his own hands, right? So this happened a couple of times, and with some after they had cut their throats. I would either jab them or dodge them and continue in the battle. Other Spartans would thrust their sword at me, but I would get a hold of the blade with my bare hand, bend it like plastic, and jab my sword in their back. Well, we know that their authority over us is broken because of what happened at the cross, and their swords are like plastic. You just have to know that, right? So as the battle proceeded and the enemies were being defeated, I was also able to swing my sword with strength. And, of course, when I am weak, then am I strong, we are told, right? And as these miraculous things were happening, I became confident, stronger, and courageous, with no sense of fear in me. I felt like a helpless child at the beginning of the battle, but now I felt like a champion soldier. I must have been maturing. In one instance, a couple of young men dressed in modern apparel came out of some form of shelter, which was among the battle turf. And maybe it was a small cabin, but I couldn't identify what it was. And as I had momentum built up, I stabbed one in the eye with my sword and settled it in his head. He said, "I'm a Christian." And the other I sliced, not knowing what happened afterwards. Well, sometimes in our youthful exuberance, we sometimes ignorantly battle with Christians and wound them instead of encouraging them and giving them the sword of the Spirit, not realizing that we have done this. So when he had spoken this, I pulled my sword out of his eye. That's a good thing. And I continued on my way as he continued with his. And again, at the end of the battle, I became skillful, stronger, and courageous. I was the only Spartan standing without a scratch on my body. Oh, that's very good. I proceeded to my right and entered what seemed to be a market or warehouse with rows of racks of textiles or garments. They appeared to be white. Well, it says in Revelation 3 and 18, I counsel thee to buy of me. And we do this, of course, by losing our old life, right? It's not money, right? I counsel to buy of thee gold refined by fire, that thou mayest become rich, and white garments, that thou mayest clothe thyself, that the shame of thy nakedness be not made manifest. Of course, if you're not dressed in white garments, that's the result. And I salve to anoint thine eyes, that thou mayest see. By the end of the battle, we will have given our lives to be dressed in righteous acts of sanctified ones, right? And Revelation 19 and 8 says, and it was given unto her that she should array herself in fine linen, bright, or lampros, right, and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So there you see it. Your clothing represents your acts, right? So we have to hold fast to our righteous acts in the midst of the temptations, right? Now, this market had light, what appeared to be sunlight, seeing in from somewhere, or there was sunlight at the end of this market. It was quite bright compared to the previous scene of the battlefield. Well, I believe the light was coming from the lampros garments, 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, there's that light shining forth, right, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory. And 4 and 6 goes on, seeing it is God that said, light shall shine out of darkness, who shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's where you get it, in the face of Jesus Christ, right? Verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body. Not later in heaven as some lie to you, so that you don't really fight the good fight here, right? For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. That's this body. Here's where you fight the battle. Here's where you manifest the fruit. And that qualifies you for the kingdom. Suddenly I heard what sounded like yelling and laughing, which wasn't very pleasant to me. I peeked down one of the rows, and I saw two or three little girls or children. Well, the spiritually immature leaders, I would say, in Isaiah 3 and 12, it says, as for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they that lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. They were wearing strange outfits, and I think they could have been wearing masks. And when I woke up, they reminded me of supervillains. Well, that reminds me of John 10 and 8, and all that came before me were thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. They seemed to be rowdy and rebellious. Well, Isaiah 30 and 1 says, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that make a league, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. And verse 9. For it is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. They were holding something, maybe a weapon in their hands. I think they may have injured another child. Matthew 24 and 48. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord tarrieth, and shall begin to beat his fellow servants, and shall eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he expecteth not, and in an hour when he knoweth not, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. In fear and disturbance, I hid between the racks of textiles or garments, and saw them quickly run by me and exit out the way I came in. Well, escaping the sons of perdition who will quickly depart from the way, I believe is what's being shown here. I proceeded to leave the market and go outside, stepping onto desert sand. I believe that that probably represents joining the children of Abraham, whom God said were as the sands of the sea, right? One will chase 1,000, two will chase 10,000, right? So, in agreement, we have power. It was extremely bright, and the sunlight was beautiful. And I looked up into the sun, and it wouldn't harm my eyes. Well, beholding the glory of the sun, S-O-N, right? It was a beautiful and glorious sunshine, and I felt a sense of rest and peace. Well, having entered into the rest through faith in the sun, S-O-N, right? From what I remember, I wasn't wearing the Spartan uniform anymore. Warfare accomplished, huh? But I noticed I was wearing something different. Well, clothing represents works. By the end of the tribulations that God brings us through, the saints will have put off the works of the old man and put on the works of the new man. It could have been a breastplate or of righteousness, and I believe I was still holding my sword, which is the word of God, right? And I looked to my right and saw a mother and her child entering into a form of shelter. Well, could this be the man, child, and woman? The saints enter into the ark, the Psalm 91 Passover of the secret place of the Most High? Yeah, could be. It could have been a broken down vehicle that they were entering into, which could be. Could represent humility, right? So in the dream, I had the impression that they were poor and needy. Well, Jesus kind of sent his apostles out like that, but their needs were all met. James 2 and 5 says, Hearken, my beloved brethren, did not God choose them that are poor as to the world, to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to them that love him. Okay, so, you know, what did the Jesus and the apostles need with a lot of prosperity stuff, you know, to distract them from doing the will of the Lord? They didn't want any of that. They, going on in verse 6, but you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and themselves drag you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? And that was the end of that dream. Oh, Peter gave some interpretation here. He said, When I woke up, I immediately began to meditate on the dream and acknowledged that it was the Lord's power and strength given throughout the battle. I asked the Lord for a word out of the Bible, and I thanked him. I got Psalm 30 and 3. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from Sheol. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Well, the Lord sure did keep me alive. And my finger landed on, thou hast kept me alive. And it was highlighted in my Bible, praise God. Yeah, pretty good sign, huh? Then I decided to read the entire chapter, and to my surprise I found that it was all applying to my dream. Okay, that's cool. All kinds of confirmations we get when we get revelations. So Psalm 30 and 5 says, for his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. So at the beginning of the battle, it was dark, and it was scared, and he was scared and weak. He went on to say, I had entered the sunlight or morning at the end. Amen. Verse 6, as for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. That's people trusting in prosperity, right? And he said in a note, nothing could harm me after I had discovered that I was invincible and secured by the Lord. True. Verse 10, hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Well, the Lord was definitely my helper, he says. And verse 11, thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. And he said, after the battle, I entered into a market of textiles or garments. Textiles are usually used to manufacture garments, and therefore going through this market or warehouse may have represented the process of sanctification or putting on Christ. Yeah. At the end of the market, I was no longer wearing the cloak, which was scarlet red. And he gives a verse for that, Isaiah 1 and 18. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. So he got rid of the red, right? Furthermore, there was sunlight, S-O-N, light, seeping into this textile market. 1 John 1 and 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Fellowship one with another does not mean to divide up into denominations, by the way. Okay? After exiting the market, I was in peace and rest. I had taken off the cloak and had put on peace and rest. I had been girded with gladness. I had put on the fruit of Christ. There are many other verses that indicate I had to put on, like Romans 13:14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And 1 Corinthians 15 and 54, but when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And Ephesians 4 and 22 says that you put away as concerning your former manner of life the old man that waxeth corrupt after the lusts of deceit, and that ye be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man that after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. And I asked the Lord for another word, and I got Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Well, this represents our chastening Lord driving the foolishness out of us. Actually, the Lord sometimes backs off and lets the enemy get at us. That's how chastening comes, when we are not in his will. And I asked the Lord again for a further interpretation, and my finger fell on Psalm 146:7, but I continued to read further. Psalm 146:7 says, "Who executeth justice for the oppressed, who giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners." Amen. So he will deliver us from bondage to the old man and feed the spiritual man. And verse 8, "The Lord opened the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth up them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the sojourners. He upholdeth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down." He opened our eyes. We were once married to and fathered by this world and its God. But now they are dead to us, and we are adopted sons and married to our Lord. Amen. Okay, he went on to say, the sunlight, in the sunlight, which is walking in the light of the sun, I believe, the Lord preserved and protected the child and woman, which can be symbolized by shelter that they had entered into. The king with the spear may have represented carnal wisdom and guidance, since a Spartan's king was the brain of operations. A spear was possessed by King Saul, and he turned out to be disobedient and walked in flesh, and he fought against David, right? And when that king died, I had nothing to rely on but God, he said. 1 Corinthians 12:9, "And he has said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." I believe this battle represented my life and those who will fight with me. Well, amen. I believe that's true. As I have said above, I got stronger and matured during battle by the Lord's power. In Exodus, Moses fears and lacks of confidence to approach Pharaoh, but the Lord reassured him that he will be with him. Exodus 4:12. "Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt speak." It's only further into the scriptures where Moses is transformed into someone with boldness and authority. The flesh is cut off from speaking as we walk in weakness and in faith. And as the Lord cuts the throats of the flesh, as in the dream, from speaking, he brings us through sanctification. Amen. Pretty cool stuff. And you may have to go through this again and think on it, meditate on it, go slowly. And thank you, Lord, for what you're doing, what you've already done, which you delivered us out of the power of darkness. They have no power over us. We have all the power. You gave us the authority through your promises. So we take that authority to bind and loose in Jesus' name. Amen.